We serve. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3 as we continue on in the book of Daniel. And as you guys know, last week we covered the first couple of chapters and we saw Daniel again introduced into the life of Babylon and living for God in the midst of that mess. And then we saw Daniel interpreting the vision, the dream, if you will, of Nebuchadnezzar and God giving him a vision in the night to interpret that. And now we go on after Nebuchadnezzar has been told that he would be the ruler at that time, but there would be other kingdoms coming after him. We now get into chapter 3, and we see that although God interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is not willing to accept that interpretation. He believed it, but at the same time, he's like, well, maybe your God said that, but I still want to be the head of gold forever. I don't want it to go to any different metals as it moves down to the Roman Empire or whatever. And so he's going to make an image of all gold to say, you know what, it's me. Just the whole thing is about me. And so that's where we're going to jump in. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Notice the entire image. Now, again, remember in the vision, it was gold was only the head, and then the rest of it was other metals as his kingdom would fade, but he's not going to admit that. So he's showing this image as though he now from this dream is going to be all the image forever. Shows the arrogance and pride at this time in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Whose height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, that's 90 feet by 9 feet at the bottom, so 90 feet tall and 9 feet in square at the bottom. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Kind of interesting, the number 9. The number 9 is a number that's associated with the occult. And we know that, again, this was demonic, what was going on here in this rebellion to God and this false image. As we're going to see, he wants people to worship it. 9 is also used in Scripture as a number of judgment, the judgment of man, because it's the last digit before you get to 10, which starts over. You're right, you do 1 through 10, and then you go to, it's the last single digit. So the picture in Scripture it gives being the last single digit is kind of that finality. So being connected to the occult and being connected to the finality and possible judgment, you can see all the things kind of wrapped into this picture here of the image. Then you get to 10, which starts a whole new set of double digits. Just kind of reminds me of a little boy. True story. They asked him, so how old are you today? He said, I'm 10. The one we said, they said, how old are you today? He said, today I hit the big 1-0. That was funny. I thought that was funny. It obviously was not. I laughed at it. The big 1-0. Anyway, if you say it twice, sometimes that evokes a response. Verse 2, and the king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, he's gathered all his officials in this world government to stand before him and basically worship him. What he's saying is, yes, here's this image. You're going to bow down and worship the image, and I'm going to make everybody do it as well. But really, it's me, because in the image, I saw this image, and Daniel gave me the interpretation. He's probably not telling them that the rest of the image was not him. But he's again in his pride. He's basically wanting to worship. And then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down, and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Notice this, when it comes to satanic worship, there's also music involved. It's not just the worship we do when we're worshiping God. The enemy worships and has music as well. I think we see a lot of that in the secular realm. You see a lot of music that just feels demonic. Like, I'm not saying that everything that's not Christian music is demonic. I'm not going there. I'm simply saying there's a lot of demonic influence in the music of the world, and oftentimes you can actually feel it when it's happening or whatever. And so again, remember, there are those that believe Satan was possibly the worship leader of heaven. We know that he himself was an instrument. When you read the description of Satan, he had pipes in his body. And it's speaking of musical pipes. So he himself was the band. I mean, he was not only probably the vocals, he was the band. And so, again, we see connected with this false worship, there's going to be music. And so they have the music as well. And notice he says, if you don't do it, remember that Nebuchadnezzar was extremely extreme. And so notice what he says, if you don't bow down, it won't be you're just in trouble, you're going to be arrested. No, you're going to be thrown in the burning fiery furnace. He's either full throttle or off with Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll see later, you don't do it, I'll cut you in pieces, burn your house down. You don't do this, I'm going to throw you in the fire. So this is the guy they're dealing with. And then an interesting of the threat here, if you don't worship Satan, you're going to be in a burning fiery furnace, which again is exactly the opposite. If you do worship Satan, you're going to be in a burning fiery furnace forever. But if you don't worship Satan, that's what delivers you from the burning fiery furnace and worshiping Jesus. And again, it's interesting because you see him try to twist things and again lie. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so here we see him lying about what the result. Yes, that'd be an earthly furnace. But again, we're going to see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide that an earthly furnace is nothing compared to an eternal one. And so they're going to make the right decision and say, you know what, if I get thrown in there, yeah, that won't be fun. But it'll be over pretty quick. And then now I can have forever in the kingdom and not face this fiery furnace eternally, which those who bow down to Satan and his images will do. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, the people, the nations, the languages fell down and they worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everybody's bowing to this image. Again, it's representing Satan, but really Nebuchadnezzar in many ways. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Again, nothing changes, does it? And they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now we see some jealousy coming out. We see an opportunity to attack the political enemies. Hey, you're the one that put them in authority, and they're rejecting your authority, and they won't bow down to you. And so, you know, you need to do something about this. Again, they're just trying to replace them, kill them, get them out of the way. And these are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, it's interesting. So they're getting turned in. They're being turned to. And again, it's interesting that there's a missing character here. You know, Daniel glaringly is gone. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and you just want to, and you think, Daniel, where's Daniel? We don't know. Daniel was a high official at this time. He may have very well just been on a mission, probably was, somewhere doing something for the king, whatever the case might be. But I find it interesting that when you look at the book of Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 9, speaks of the rapture of the church, the removal of the church, and the judgment that'll come on the world in this, again, fiery furnace, if you will, the great tribulation after the church is gone. And so many believe that Daniel is a picture of the church. I can't verify that, uncategorically. I wouldn't argue with you about it. But I would say it's interesting to see now that when they're about to be thrown, the Jews about to endure the burning fiery furnace, that Daniel's missing. And so there may be a picture there, possibly, of the church being gone. You say, well, what about the Jews? They knew the Lord too, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, after the church is gone, there's going to be a large number of Jews that are saved. There'll be 144,000 right off the bat. And again, if this thing progresses to where Russia and Iran and all do come in on the northern border and this attack takes place, I'm not sure it's going to be this particular uprising. We'll talk more of that on Sunday. But if indeed it does culminate into that, that is sometime around there is when the church is going to disappear. We don't know exactly the timing of all that, but that's when God will pour his spirit out on the nation. And the Bible says immediately 144,000 Jews, 12 from each tribe, will be saved. And then many other Jews saved after that. That's where we're talking about the Jews being our future brothers and sisters. They're going to come into Christ and know the Lord and accept him. And so very interesting picture here again. And then verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time to hear, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Wow. Now, again, this is the kind of challenge that as Christians we like. And that is, it's not against us, it's against our God. Now, God has not throughout history always delivered every Christian out of the burning fiery furnace. There are story after story after story, or stories, where believers have had to die for their faith. You know, you've heard the stories. But I do believe that God is faithful in the midst of these situations to give grace and mercy to the believers when they go through this. It's hard for us in our mind to imagine that, but from what I've read, again, in Fox's Book of Martyrs and all these believers, again, even that were burned at the stake, there are stories of them singing as the fire is raging around them. Nobody can fake that. You can't pretend when you're being burned that you're in joy. They're singing, and literally they say they never heard anything. The singing just went silent. I remember a while back you guys saw what happened in Libya where these terrorists took those believers there to the beach and began to kill them there on the beach. Rather gruesome. I won't go into details, but they were killing them one by one, and all the believers on the video were singing, and you can hear them singing. And as they're dying, the singing just begins to get less and less and less all the way till the last one. Nobody was screaming. Nobody was crying for mercy. Nobody was panicked. It was singing songs to Jesus until finally it went silent and they were in the kingdom of God. But guys, that is supernatural. Again, I would not look forward to any of us having to die in some horrible way for our faith or whatever. But I'm gonna say this, throughout history and from what I've seen, if we're called upon that moment, God is a gracious and good God. And I believe we'll have grace that we do not understand because it has been proven you can sing on your way in the kingdom while being put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God. And they're saying here, you know what? Look, he says, who's going to rescue you? Well, he's about to find out, right? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. And I love this answer. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. It doesn't mean that wasn't a rude statement. It was saying, look, we really can't change anything. It's really kind of the idea behind this. But if that is the case, our God, not yours, but our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Those statements both are true. Even if they hadn't been delivered from the fire, they're both true. Because here's the deal. He is able. Whether he does or doesn't, he's able. But even if they were to go in the fiery furnace and die, guess what? They would be delivered from the hand of the king and they'd be in the kingdom of God. So they're saying, look, he's going to do this. But I love what they say here. And this is the balance we need as Christians. But if not, and that is, look, God has promised to protect us. But if it's our time to go, but if not, God's going to give grace and God's going to be glorified. So I love this balance here. When we say that God will protect us, we mean that. But if God says it's our time to go home, God is protecting us. He's just taking us home. And they say, you know what? Our God can't protect us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king. And again, I don't think this was said in a smart aleck way. It was a testimonial way. Let it be known. I want you to know, O king. So there's your testimony witness that we do not serve your gods. We're not ashamed. We're not afraid. We don't serve your gods. Not because we don't honor you, but because we only can bow to our God. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. And I think it was said in a very calm way like that. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've seen people when they suddenly get so mad, their whole face changes. And he spoke and commanded that they heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. I mean, the furnace was hot enough to do the job. He says, no, heat it up 7 times more. And he commanded a certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So tie them up with ropes and throw them in. And these men were bound in their coats, wrapped up in their coats. They wrapped it around them, their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, again, these furnaces in that day were kind of this hole in the ground is how they were. And so you'd stand back at a distance, you'd go down to it, you'd drop in whatever you're burning. So you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar and all the officials around it watching it burn, kind of almost like a round type stadium type thing, but the furnace down there in the middle, far enough away where the heat wouldn't hurt them, but they could see down in the fire. And this explains why in a moment it says he's going to look in and he's going to see them down in the fire. That's how he can do it. He's up at a higher vantage point. And so notice this, they're thrown in there. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So no doubt they kind of had to go down to it, probably some little mound that went up as they were going back up. The fire of the heat coming over that mound, again, just killed them instantly. You know, you've been sometimes maybe around a fire and suddenly the wind change or the heat change, and it's not just the smoke, but the heat from the fire hits you. This kind of thing was so hot that when it hit them, it just killed them. It was just an overwhelming amount of heat and wiped them out. And so it killed those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. I can imagine he's looking down in there and all of a sudden notice he sees somebody else in there. And he sees them free, walking around. He arose in haste and he said to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said to the king, "True, O king, look." He answered, "I see four men loose." In other words, now there's an extra one, and they're not bound anymore. Walking in the midst of the fire. I mean, what's that like? They're just down there walking around going, "Oh, Lord, you did it. You delivered us." And he says, "Yes, I'm here." I mean, they're having a conversation in the fire. I mean, you talk about a fireside chat. This is kind of this is in the fire chat. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This was none other than Jesus. Jesus Christ. Again, we see the Lord. Remember, we talked about this. The Lord appeared many times in Scripture before he became a man. When he became a man, the theologians call that he became incarnate. Before that, he was a theophany or a Christophany. That just means a manifestation of God is a theophany. A manifestation of Christ is a theophany. So we see here a manifestation, a theophany, a Christophany. The Lord there is talking with them. And again, you talk about a sight for sore eyes. The Lord in there and them realizing that nothing, you know, I love this, nothing harmed them at all. Nothing was burned at all but the ropes off their hands. And again, what a lesson that is for us, guys. Look, whatever the world, God sometimes allows the heat of the fire to come into our life. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. Some of you have come out of it. Some of you are going into it. The Lord will never put you through fire that you don't need. And if he allows you to go into fire, all he's doing is burning off the things that bind you, so that you can learn to walk free with Jesus. So know that God, everything he does, he allows for a purpose. It doesn't feel good, but God is doing a work, and that's what they're learning here in many ways. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Now again, how often do you call for somebody to walk out of a fire? You want to talk to them. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Again, that's what it's like for you as a believer when you give your life to the Lord. The hair of their head, again, in a spiritual sense. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Now, a physical sense in this situation, and I love this, they said they couldn't even tell they'd been in a fire. Look at this. They didn't even smell like smoke. Guys, notice this. When you come out of the fire that God allows you to go in, you're not even going to smell like smoke. You're just going to be refined. You're going to be shinier than when you went in as God works to set you free from the bondage, to teach you to trust in him and to walk with him closer. And again, not even smelling like the thing you went through. Again, God is so good. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Again, angel, the word just is messenger in the language. Again, even the angel of the Lord speaks of Jesus. And that's why it's really the messenger of the Lord. But that's just how it's interpreted. "And delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies." You know, the Bible says that what we can do, the greatest thing we can do in Romans 12, it says, is to yield our bodies to the service of the Lord. And that is we say, "Lord, I'm all yours. I mean, even my body is a living sacrifice I give to you. What do you want me to do? What in ministry do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? God, I'm yours. I give myself to you." What a beautiful place to be when we can truly say, "Lord, I give you everything, even my body," because our body is the last thing we hold on to. See, Satan knows that. That's why he tries to bring fear into our life, and he tries to make us be afraid of death and afraid of sickness and all these things. Why? He knows that that's the last holdout. If we can get beyond the fear of death and give our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, to know that he's going to give us grace and joy and great reward forever in heaven, and we can come to that place, we're unstoppable. We're not going to walk in fear. We're not going to be afraid to share our faith. But it's a place that every believer has to come to, and it comes at different times of your life. I encourage you to be praying for God to do that. Lord, remove the fear of man. Remove the fear of death. Remove the fear of even suffering for your name's sake, because I know you'll give me grace if I ever have to. And then you're going to be free to serve God in a way you've never served him before. And so, again, I love this. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here he goes again, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. I mean, I would think, you know, if you don't do it, then you know what? You're going to pay extra taxes, or, you know, maybe you have 6 months in jail. No, cut them in little pieces and burn their house. I mean, this guy was, again, you talk about radical. He was. He says, well, here's why, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. That's true. An unbeliever stating something by his own testimony and witness of something that is extremely true. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Again, I love this. When they made a stand for the Lord, even though it was hard, God promoted them. Again, that doesn't always happen in the world. It just doesn't. Sometimes you make a strong stand for the Lord and your life ends. But you know what? There's other times where people make a strong stand for the Lord and God sees that. And God says, you're somebody I can use in a greater way. I'm going to promote you. Listen, if there's any promotion, it comes from God. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, you know, right? It comes from the Lord. He's the one that raises you up to be used in greater ways from the Lord. Yes, you can make an application to life and job and all that on the fleshly level. But in the stuff that really matters, in the spiritual level, it's God that raises up. God is the one that does it, and now God does this for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we end chapter 3. Now chapter 4, again, we come to another dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to share. We're now seeing Nebuchadnezzar. He's had the dream. He's had the interpretation of the dream. He's now come out of a 7-year trial, which we'll see in a moment, and that's why he's so excited here at the beginning of chapter 4. So he's going to start out giving God praises. And then he's going to explain what got him to that place. And once again, God uses dreams and visions and Daniel's ability to interpret dreams and visions to minister here to Nebuchadnezzar. And notice it says, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now, I believe Nebuchadnezzar is saved at this point, by the way. You know, the Bible didn't come out and say Nebuchadnezzar was saved, but I think that he was. I think the evidence and the fruit shows that he was. And I think it was after this event that he got saved. And so now he's just praising God. It's like, Lord, look what you've done for me. It's like he's been rescued from this horrible pit and this dark time, and he's giving God praises. He says, everybody needs to know, I'm going to give the world my testimony because I run the world, and I can do that. This is what the Most High God, not just all those other gods, but the one that's Most High, has worked for me, the God of Israel. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Amen on that one, right? Because we need his dominion in this generation, don't we? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Life was good. Life was good. He had everything the world had to offer. Listen, somebody that has everything the world has to offer is sometimes the hardest person to reach. Because they think they don't need God. And God said, you know what? I'm going to take away all that stuff because it's keeping you from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then God can take it away. Sometimes he does that in our life. And then God can give it back. We're going to see he takes it away and he gives it back to Nebuchadnezzar. But he takes it away because he wants them to realize, I'm the one that gave it to you and you're not so great. He says, verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon, here they come again, before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. According to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream to him before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God, he sees the difference even here of all the other gods, the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. Now, this time he's going to tell the dream. He's not going to make him try to figure it out or go to God to get it, I mean. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, And behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. So a gigantic tree that the whole earth could see. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one. Here's an angel. It's interesting they call the angels. Some of them call them watchers. You think about the angels watching over us. So they're watching what we do. He says, I saw this watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. So this beautiful tree is about to be dropped and all its branches cut off, and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. I mean, it went from this beautiful thing to just a nub that had no fruit on it and just bare and just stripped completely apart. How sad. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches that'll have no more authority, if you will, over the earth. Nevertheless, leave the stump. Look at the grace of God. We'll come back to that. Leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound with a bond of iron and bronze, a band of iron, rather, of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Now, this is interesting. Again, he's going to describe what it is in a moment, but I don't want to forget this point, so I want to make it now. Iron and bronze are metals of judgment in Scripture. So whenever you see them, it's speaking of judgment. And obviously, this tree now is being judged. Cut the tree down, take away its fruit, take away its authority, take away its branches, make it nothing, from its beauty to nothing. Judge it with bronze and iron. And again, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, time to judge Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, his arrogance. He's going to be removed from his position. But notice he says, leave the stump and roots in the earth. How many of you were walking in pride and arrogance when God came along and chopped you down? Some of you have a testimony like that. I never realized the pride that I had until God saved me. But God knows how to chop us down and strip our branches. And God chopped me down and stripped my branches, but by his grace and by his glory, he left the stump and the roots. And you know what? You may feel like just a stump with roots tonight. You know what? It's beautiful because it's humble. It can't brag. It can't boast. Look at my branches. Look how tall I am. Look what I've done. It's like, oh my goodness, look what I've done. And look at the results of my life. Maybe you have family and friends right now that are just stumps. They've been chopped down. They're looking at life and they're stumped. That was the second joke. But the roots are rooted deeply. And you know what? God is now going to begin to let a sprig grow again. As they humble themselves over time, God will allow them to grow. You know, you see, again, I look at, what's happening in Israel. They have a mighty army. And again, they're blinded right. We know that. They're blind right now. They can't see. But truly, they were shocked by this whole event that took place. And I believe that God is allowing some things, as we said, to be stumped, if you will. How could this happen? How could this take place with our mighty military and the intelligence agencies we have and all the things that we've done? And again, God's going to use these kind of things to get their attention because God says they're going to grow again. There's going to be a tree. It's going to sprout up, and the nation is going to be a beautiful nation once again. And so God works in these things nationally. God works in these things in us individually, in our friends, in our family. And if you see people that have been chopped down and these things are happening, pray for God to begin to send rain on that humble, broken person now and to begin to renew them and grow them again. God will be faithful to do it. And this is really a promise here to Nebuchadnezzar. You're not done. God's going to revive you, but he's going to bring you down to nothing. So you're going to realize that God did it and break your pride. He says, in the tenderness of the grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast. So you're going to be like an animal on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Seven times is the Bible's way of saying 7 years. So he's going to think he's an animal for 7 years. He's going to be reduced and lose his mind, if you will, and literally think he's an animal for 7 years. And you think, why 7 years? Because that's how long it took for him to truly be humbled. Here's the question. How long does it take God to humble us? Now, most of you probably know the Lord. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night, right? However, the family and friends that you know, and maybe somebody's visiting that doesn't know the Lord, and God's been allowing you to be chopped down for quite some time, and look, how long is it going to take for you to come to your senses and finally turn to God and say, okay, I give up. You're the Lord. I turn to you. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years. I think, you know what? I think if God made me like an animal, I would hope it would happen faster. And again, you know, I know that God, again, my life was a mess, and I rejected God for many, many years while he was trying to get a hold of my life. But at the same time, I go, you know, Lord, this is interesting. I just realized when I turned 18 and officially legal or whatever, I got saved at 25. That's 7 years. Maybe I was just as stubborn. I don't know, in my rebellion to God. But either way, God will allow us to go as long as it needs to go until we finally give in. You know, and not everybody does. But we see 7 years he's going to allow him to do this. Now you say, what do you mean the heart of a beast? There's actually a condition, still happens today, it's rare, called lycanthropy. And it's a condition where a person loses their mind and they literally think they're an animal. And they, if you let them live like an animal, they will. And we're going to see, for whatever the reason, God is the one that controlled this. You would think that maybe the people there would have kind of watched over Nebuchadnezzar, but you know he wanted to go out in the field and graze, and they let him. And so, you know, I don't know if his servants got fired when he came back to his senses or not, but I'd be thinking, why didn't you like lock me in a room or something? I don't know, but that's what's going to happen to him. And notice this, verse 17, this decision is by decree. This is God of the watchers. So God gave the watchers, the angels, this decree. They carry it out. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High, that is God, rules in the kingdom of men. So I'm going to humble you until you know that I'm God. And he gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. God says, you know, I'm the one that places kings and removes them. And I can place the lowest person in the highest place or the highest person in the lowest place. I'm God. Again, he's the one that controls all that. Our job is simply to humble ourselves before him and to serve him and love him. And due to our faithfulness will depend on where God puts us and what God does with us. He says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Look at the great confidence that he puts in Daniel. Now imagine what Daniel's thinking. Daniel, God is giving the interpretation of this dream as Nebuchadnezzar is telling it. Now put yourself in Daniel's place. You're standing before the leader of the world, the king of the world, who has been known to cut people in pieces, burn down their houses, and throw others in fires. And he's telling you his vision, saying, here's what happened. I want you to tell me what it means. And you're going, the whole time he's talking, going, this is all about you. And you're about to be judged by God. Can you imagine being before a leader of the world that had that kind of authority? And they said, I had this dream. Tell me what it was. God shows you what the dream is. How tempted would you be to kind of change it just a hair? I think, what would I do? It'd be like, it might not go good if you don't follow God. I mean, that's true. That's not what God was saying. Some of the things that amazed me about Daniel is Daniel was so faithful to God, he said the hardest things that God told him to say. And I think we're tempted, I know I am, to soften the message. I've had times over the years as a pastor where God has shown something to me and I know it's God, and I've gone to somebody and shared with them and I've softened it. I know I have. And it's like, you know what? I just softened that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, be kind in the way we present it. You know, spoonful of sugar, as they say, makes the medicine go down, right? I'm not saying that, but at the same time, we need to make sure that if we're putting some sugar in there, that it still has the medicine. And we have to be careful. You know, you can say to somebody, you know, if you don't get your life in order, you know, things aren't going to go good. Well, that's true, but you need to come out and say, if you don't move out and stop living and sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you can't go to heaven. That's a hard statement today, because our culture just takes that as normal. The Bible says if you live that way, you can't go to heaven. But I'm a believer. Well, I do believe somebody can backslide and live that way and have God's grace. But if somebody lives that way as a lifestyle, I'm not going to get into any beyond issues beyond that. I know that I wouldn't feel comfortable because I read what God says. He says fornicators, which is what that means, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's tempting of me to soften that. There's other issues, other sexual issues, other social issues we could talk about tonight. And it's tempting, I think, for a pastor to soften them. But we need to be able to say, look, the Bible says if you live that lifestyle, if you live that way, God loves you, but you can't go to heaven. How much better just to say for the flesh, God loves you and do your best, and if you try to serve God, you may go to heaven or whatever. No, God says you can't get in if you're doing that. And if we love them enough, we have to be Daniels to say, you need to hear the truth because this is eternal. This is not a game. This is forever and ever and ever and ever. We love you. God loves you. But if you don't repent of this, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And I love Daniel because Daniel, again, he's going to show love. When he says this to the king, you see the broken heart. But he steps up and plays the man. He doesn't back off of the message God gave him. Look at this. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. He just kind of stopped and stood there. And his thoughts troubled him. You can see him going, oh my goodness, I've got to tell the king this. I know that I have to be obedient to God. I may be in big trouble for this, but I've got to tell him the truth because not only may I be in trouble, I also love him. I care about him. And so notice this. He says, the king notices this. He recognizes the face of Daniel, that Daniel's disturbed and that Daniel's bothered. Look what he says. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. In other words, I can take it. Tell me the truth, Daniel. I know that you love me. And by the way, if somebody knows that you love them, they can hear the hard things. It's hard to share the hard things. It's hard to hear the hard things if you're not loving someone. But if you've been loving them, they can hear the hard things. He'd been loving him. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Don't let it be you, in other words. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home, it is you, O king. Wow. You're the one that's going to be cut down. This, again, hard statement. Who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. That's you, in other words. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. It's settled in heaven. Of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. So he'll sleep out there overnight and wake up wet from the dew. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You didn't get here. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything. God put you here. Now walk responsibly with that. Wouldn't it be great if all of our leaders knew that? Can you imagine? God put you there. He's going to hold you accountable for the decisions you make and the things that you do. And he can remove you as quickly as he put you there. God doesn't need me. God can remove me tomorrow. And he doesn't need any man, no God or woman. But God will use us. If we make ourselves available, he will use us. And he's about to learn this hard lesson. He says, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. So you're not going to completely be uprooted and pulled out stump and all. After you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Look at the hope he gives. He goes, look, the decree is done. I can't pretend it's not, but maybe God will elongate this and it won't come as any sooner than it has to if you'll just, again, repent to some degree, show some mercy, do something, have mercy if you will. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So a year goes by. So God warns him. And look at the grace of God. God gives him another full year to repent. Again, Who could blame God of not being gracious? So at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Oh, my goodness. He's learned nothing, has he? Nothing. The pride. I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. I wonder, did he hear this voice? He must have. He must have heard it because somebody had to tell what was said to him and write it down. And he hears this voice. You ever heard God speak to you so loud it sounds like a voice? I have. I've heard God speak to me, and honestly, it's the one that sticks out the most in my mind was discipline. So, you know, he's also said, you know, there's been some times it was good, but I think one of the loudest I remember hearing was, you know, what are you doing? Hi, Lord. You know, God's good, isn't he? He busts us. He calls us on the carpet. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. It's done. I warned you and it's done. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So exactly what your dream was, and now I'm bringing it to pass. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I mean, again, they didn't even trim him, you know, or whatever. They kind of just let him live out there and just horrible. But God allowed this because God was doing a work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And look at verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. He finally looked up. It took him 7 years to look up. But he finally did. Again, I can associate with him in so many ways. I went through so much junk for all those years. And then finally I looked up and said, I need help. You know, my life, I'm going to die. And I've heard that you're real. And I want to know you. And you got to rescue me. And I can't get myself out of this. And some of you have that same testimony. Again, you finally looked up, whatever. And notice when he did, I love this. The moment he looked up, my understanding returned to me. So God restored him, which God will do when we repent. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. Now notice this transformation in his life. Here's why I say I believe he was truly a believer. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, he's the Lord, and I now know it. I am not the Lord. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, for I have restored to my kingdom an excellent majesty. And notice this, excellent majesty was added to me. He not only brought me back in, but he added excellency to my kingdom and to me because of repentance and turning to the Lord. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all of those works are truth, and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That is so true, is it not? Those who walk in pride, I was one of them. God can put us down, but then we humble ourselves and God lifts us up. You know, I think about what God did for Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes you think about the worst of the worst. You know, I make a statement right now that for some of you may be hard to grasp, but if Hamas leaders repented right now, the Lord would forgive them. If they turned to Jesus Christ, he would forgive them, and he would accept them in the kingdom of God. What a gracious God we have. Nebuchadnezzar was no different. He's cutting people up in pieces, throwing them in fires, burning down their houses. He was doing the same kind of stuff, and yet God forgave him. Again, it's a little more drastic in what Hamas was doing. I realize that because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just randomly doing it. He was at least doing it in the sense of some type of organizational structure that was set up for the kingdom. But either way, you get my point. But just look at God's mercy and grace. You know, Manasseh is said to be the most wicked king in all of Israel. He was the son of Hezekiah. And this guy was so wicked, doesn't even give us all the details of the wickedness that he did. He's the one that, according to secular historians outside of the Bible, he killed Isaiah. And according to secular history, he sawed Isaiah in two. Isaiah was running, trying to hide. He crawled inside of a log that was hollowed out. They found the log. They just cut the log in two and killed him. Now, that's the kind of guy that Manasseh was. So then God judged Manasseh. He was doing all these wicked things, and God judged him and took Manasseh to Babylon. It was before, again, they were completely taken away, by the kingdom, whatever. He took him away. And then after Manasseh apparently repented, right, God sent him back to to Jerusalem and let him be king again for a while after he repented. So he was taken away and being judged for the wickedness that he's done when he repented. And we know he repented because he was restored. God would have restored him had he not been repented. But God blessed Manasseh and God used Manasseh again. Here's my point in all this. Look, there's nothing you can do that keeps you from the love of God. Nothing you can do. If you, right now, no matter what sin you're involved in, no matter what you've done, if you've rejected the Lord, I had somebody ask me recently, well, how do I know? Maybe I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I'm afraid. I said, the fact that you're afraid lets me know you haven't. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to draw all men to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that in John. His job is to draw all men to Jesus Christ. And so if you reject his job your entire life, if you push away the Holy Spirit, I will not give my life to the Lord. I will not give my life. You're insulting the Holy Spirit because his job is to bring all men to Christ. If you live a life of rejecting the Holy Spirit and you die that way, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You've lived your whole life. You rejected him. Now you've blasphemed the Spirit. You've insulted him so much that even to death, you rejected Jesus Christ. But if you receive the Lord anytime before that, you can be saved. Now, do I believe there's a line you can cross even while still alive where you can't be saved? Yes, I do. The scripture would indicate you can actually go so far, you can't be saved at a certain point, but it's way out there. It's way, way out there. We have a very gracious God, and so God is very gracious with us in that. And so, but again, if you've got concerns and worries that you've done it, it shows you haven't done it, because here's the thing. The Bible says no one is convicted in their own flesh, and no one comes to the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're feeling convicted and you're still wanting God, that means guess who's doing it? The Holy Spirit. You see what's happening here? If you feel like you've done it, I'm in trouble. That's the Holy Spirit telling you you're in trouble. And you better stop it. Yes, sir. And you get it right and it's dealt with. If you truly have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you won't care at all. You will have zero fear, zero concern about the things of God. Don't care, done with it. That's a dangerous place to be. But if you've got something that's going, the Holy Spirit's the one making you go, that's his job. God said, go down there and make him go, and that's what he does. Okay, where is that? That's in false Mark. But that's really what he does. Now, I know, what about the Pharisees? Because they said they committed the blasphemy. No, these guys had been living their entire life rejecting God. Now they saw God in human form and still rejecting him. They were reaching the blasphemy early. And that's why he said, these guys can't be saved. But that's a rare situation where you have that kind of thing. For most of us, it's a situation where it's this lifelong thing. We're battling it, and then we finally give in to the Lord. And Manasseh did. I believe we're going to see Manasseh in heaven. And God's forgiven. It's interesting. Manasseh means, to forget. Isn't that sweet? Remember, Joseph named one of his sons Manasseh. He said, you've made me forget all my trials and my trouble. And now Manasseh the king, he was able to forget all the wickedness and now be accepted into the kingdom of God. Guys, is this a night where God wants to make you forget your past? Maybe it is. I said that probably everyone's here and knows the Lord. I don't know that. God may have brought you here tonight. You don't know the Lord. And God says, this is your night. This is your Manasseh. You're going to forget the past. You're going to leave it behind. Doesn't matter what you've done. If I can save Nebuchadnezzar, if I can save Manasseh, I can save you. You just come to me and ask forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I confess that I'm a sinner. Just admit it. Let God cut you down to a stump. Lose your pride. Don't be so lofty that you can't humble yourself and say that you're a sinner. Because we all are sinners. Just tell God I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. Receive him. And the Bible says you'll be saved and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that great news? That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so I want to pray tonight for some of you maybe to do that. Maybe somebody watching online or listening by radio can respond to this. Maybe some of you in here will respond to it. But let's just give God an opportunity to do that as we finish tonight. So, Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. And just the testimony that you made in Nebuchadnezzar's life or just seeing how wicked of a man he was, and yet you saved him, Lord, when he was cut down and humbled himself, he looked up finally, and you saved him. And anyone, Lord, that will just look up and confess you are right and they are wrong, that's a pride issue. God, if there's any pride in here tonight, or anybody watching online, anybody listening by radio, if there's a pride issue, let the pride go right now. Lay it down. It's not worth eternity. This is not an argument you want to win, because you're going to lose forever if you win on the earthly argument. Confess your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Tell Jesus you believe he died for you on the cross, and receive him as your Lord and Savior as you turn away from your sin. Even now, begin to do that in your hearts before the Lord, and God will receive you. And so, Father, we thank you again for your Spirit tonight, the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just your grace and your mercy for those who come to you and ask forgiveness. That hope we have of heaven. And we give you all the praise and glory tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.